Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, page 1044 in the Church Bibles. Jesus is responding to a matter of inheritance with a parable emphasizing where is the heart's focus, our security, our significance, our satisfaction. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." This is God's word.
It's a joy to be back with you again. For those who don't know me, my name's Kev. A few friendly, familiar faces here. I'm within the Grace Church Broccoli family. And so always a joy to be here opening up God's words. Just going to shock you to start with. We're not going to be looking at Luke chapter 12 this morning or this afternoon. Although that was read, and you'll see why it was read early on. But if you want to turn to Proverbs, page 644, and we're going to be looking at some verses in Proverbs chapter 11 and also Proverbs chapter 21. But if you're in Proverbs 11, just while you're turning there, I'm going to pray, because I need God's help and you need God's help, certainly, to listen to me and to his word. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You speak words that were, though they were written down and penned thousands of years ago, are still relevant to us today. And by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, may these words impact us. May they change our hearts, our minds, our attitudes. As we look at your words, ultimately, may we see Jesus more clearly as we remember the greatest gift, that act of generosity that the world has ever been shown, the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Over this last weekend, my house has been a little bit noisy. I've had two of my sisters, three of my nieces, and both my kids living with us. And predominantly, they came to stay for the weekend to go to the ABBA concert. They went to see ABBA Voyage, which, if you ask me, is a money-making swizz that they can just hologram people onto a stage and people still pay to go and see them. But there we go. But they really, really loved it. And one of the songs that would have been belting out of the ABBA arena this weekend was "Money, Money, Money. Must be funny in a rich man's world." I suppose it's only funny, though, if you live in a rich man's world. Now, compared to many of the people living on the planet, Many people live in, yeah, across the globe. We are relatively well off. But I don't know how many of us would actually describe ourselves as rich. To go from, I suppose, quite a famous song written by ABBA, a little bit more up to date. Jesse J says, "Why is everyone so obsessed? Money can't buy us happiness. We're paying with love tonight." Sounds a great idea, doesn't it, Jesse? There's an awful lot of truth in that money will not buy you happiness. I think some of the wealthiest people are some of the unhappiest and loneliest people that you are ever likely to meet. But paying with love tonight is not going to put food on the table, and it ain't going to pay the electricity bills. Now, as James started our service this morning, we don't often like to talk about money. The Britishness in it is the one thing that we don't discuss, you know. And so you might be sitting here thinking, oh, here we go. The visiting preacher's come to give me a lecture on money. But I think one of the dangers of not talking about it is that we then start to build a view of money, and I think an unhelpful view of money. And I think that's why it's helpful then to ground ourselves in Scripture and what does the Bible actually say about money. Now, remember, as you look at the Proverbs, when I was here last month, the description I gave of the Proverbs, they're pathways, they're not promises. It's godly wisdom for us to live in 21st century London. It's not you follow this pathway, as it were, and you will never be poor, or you follow this pathway and listen to this bit of advice and you're going to be filthy, stinking rich. The Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, presents, in one sense, two forms of wisdom. Godly wisdom or foolish wisdom. Lady wisdom or lady folly. And even though we would say, okay, it's good, it's right, we should be following the wise ways, we should be following the way that God wants the best for us. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's our prayer, isn't it? Is that we walk faithfully down a path of listening and following godly wisdom. But that doesn't mean that we're going to live on easy street either. And if I'm honest, I can often find myself listening to lady folly, worldly wisdom, that leads to unhelpful and unwise places for me. So remember, as we look at some verses in Proverbs this morning on this topic of money, these are pathways. It's godly wisdom. It's not promises of a get-rich scheme. And ultimately, what I hope we see as we look at this theme of money very briefly, ultimately it will lead us to praise God for his generosity to us. His generosity to us. Now again, we can follow godly wisdom. And importantly, that means that because their pathways are not promises, it doesn't mean that we're never going to experience money troubles. I think sometimes as we look at godly wisdom, actually what we'll end up with is less money in our pockets because we want to use it for gospel work. And I always find it's helpful to be honest with my relationship with money. I've been fortunate in my life is that I've never wanted for an awful lot. I've always had a roof over my head. I've always had enough money to pay the bills. I've always had a job. I've never been unemployed. So I want to just be really honest about that. But I also want to be really honest is that I've sometimes had a very unhealthy relationship with money. Sometimes it's been that sort of the relationship is that once it's in my pocket, it just burns a hole in my pocket and just disappears very, very quickly, you know. So I'm not standing up here and saying I've got this all sorted. I'm not a money guru. I'm just trying to point us to godly wisdom. And I pray that I will have a better, understanding of the generosity that God has shown me as we look at God's word today. Now, you might also be sitting here this afternoon and sort of thinking, well, in all honesty, Kev, I haven't really got an awful lot of money, so I'm going to switch off for the next 30 minutes because this can't apply to me. But I want us to encourage all of us is that whether we've got a little or whether we've got a lot, let's see what God has to say from his word this afternoon. And first and foremost, the Bible says that God is not tight-fisted. He is not he's not stingy. And again, you might be thinking, okay, if he's going to stand there, he's going to do a sermon about, I'm just going to give all my money away. I'm going to live like a monk. You know, I've got one change of clothes for the rest of my life. I'm going to live on vegetable soup. You know, no, that's not the God that we come to worship. Okay, I'm not here to make you feel guilty about having money. Okay, what you have is a gift from God. Okay, the Bible shows us time and time again that God is a generous God. He created the world with generosity in mind. He says to Adam and Eve, you can eat anything in the Garden of Eden. You know, it's the best menu that you're ever going to get at a restaurant. He even creates gold and precious stones into his created order. God is a God of generosity. He is not stingy. He is not tight-fisted. I think sadly, because we have a skewed understanding of it, so often we can be. We can let money control our lives. And we need to hear God speak to us this afternoon. We need to let God, by his words, or the Holy Spirit, transform us from the inside out. So with his help, we will lead wise lives and wise ways of looking at our money and dealing with our money, whether or not we have a little or whether or not we have a lot. And so the first bit of wisdom that God shows us from this wonderful, wonderful book is that your riches will run out. Verses should come up on the screen, but on Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We worry over it, we earn it, we lose it, we spend it. If we've got enough, we might save some as well. But eventually, friends, whether or not you've got a little or you've got a lot, you won't be able to take it with you. It will run out. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. See, what the book of Proverbs does time and time again, it sort of uses comparisons to help us understand the message that the writer's getting across. And the comparison there in verse 4 is wealth is worthless. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? Wealth is worthless? Of course, money itself isn't actually worthless. It does have some sort of value. When my son Tom was a little bit younger, he said, what do they make money out of that? How do they print, like, what's it printed on? And I said, well, it's printed on paper. And the sort of the entrepreneurial spirit was still alive in him. And he said, well, why don't we just print something? You know, so, and it's not the paper in one sense that it's printed on. It's not the fact that it's printed and now covered in laminate and what have you. It's what is written on it that makes it worth money. Please pay the bearer of this £5, £10, £20. Some of you maybe have the red ones in your wallets at the moment, the £50, you know. So. But that's what makes it worth money, isn't it? What is written on it, not the fact that it's just printed on paper. And it's true to say is that, in one sense, if I've just got a five in my pocket and James has got 20 in his, then in one sense he does have more money than me. It's not saying that wealth is completely and utterly worthless. But what this verse does say is that wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. See, whether or not you have a wallet full of 20s or an empty wallet doesn't really matter. There is a day when the wealth of Musk, of Gates, and of Kev will be worthless. Or at least that they won't have access to it. Because you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You see, we live in a world where money does the talking. Money can make things happen. And the verse is true. A lack of it means that you might not have resources and doors might not open. There might be barriers, as it were, to not having money. But one day, it will all become worthless. And that day, verse 4, is the day of wrath. The day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I can assure you the one thing that you will not be doing is checking how much dosh you've got in your pockets, because it will be worthless. The day, on that day, the only currency that you will have confidence in is the righteousness that you can have through Christ. That's the only thing that's going to carry. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And we come back a little bit later on to see how, in one sense, our heavenly accounts can get filled with this righteousness. But I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but if I had more of that mindset that one day eventually my money will be worthless, that would start to affect my view of money and what I would choose to do with it. Because there is a day when I won't be able to spend it. And if that was always in my mindset, then I think that would change the way that I would view it. It would also maybe change my view and maybe your view of wanting more of it. Finding that security in having more money in our bank accounts. You see, we live in a world where something as light as a note in our wallets, something so small as a pound in our pockets, has an amazing amount of power over us. But our riches will run out. Luke chapter 12. The rich young fool. Tonight, your life will be given as an account. He had these bigger, better barns. He stored all his grain away. That was the plan. Worthless. Utterly worthless. Someone else was going to have it. Someone else was going to divide the inheritance up there. Our riches will run out. But the next thing I want us to see is that our riches can rule us. I want to flick forward to just Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Let me read verse 17. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. Our riches can rule us. What we love impacts what we choose to do. So I suppose one of the questions is, are we a little bit like Gollum in Lord of the Rings? There he was in his cave, and he finds this ring, doesn't he? And this little ring, didn't even have a diamond in it, just a simple gold band. And eventually he had such a grip on him that he had this name for it, my precious. My precious. He'd literally do anything to get it back. He loved his precious ring more than anything else. And these verses, they talk about love, don't they? Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Other translations talk about desire or greed. It gives a picture of not wanting just what we need for each day. Not even wise preparation, as it were, for the future, but a desire for more and more of it. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord for his wise words that he gives us here. If we're chasing after the pleasures that money can so often give us, we will ultimately become poor. We'll never be rich enough. There'll always be the next thing that you want to do to fulfill the next pleasure. If we chase after money to spend it on what we will never have enough of, we just end up in a vicious cycle of wanting more and needing more, so we can spend it on our pleasures, and for some reason, olive oil as well. Now, it might not be olive oil, But I can assure you, each and every one of us in the room, if I had enough money in the bank account, you've got the list already. You know, you've got the list already. What car would be in the garage, where the garage would be, where the house, like whatever it would be, you know. If you know, you're sitting there on the sofa and the advert comes on for the dream holiday, or the dream car, or the dream house. Again, I like to be as honest as I can. My guilty pleasures are nice watches and nice bikes. And if I had enough money, we were walking through Harrods yesterday. I don't often walk through Harrods. But we were walking through Harrods because my nieces have never been and they wanted to go. And Tom said to me as we were walking through the fine watch section, which one would you want, Dad? And I was literally able to tell him. I said, if money was an option, it'll be a Tag Heuer Monaco watch. You know, I've done enough research to know where I could get one from, you know. Whoever loves pleasure, like, in all honesty, if I had to go home to my wife and say, darling, I've spent £10,000 on a watch, you know, she wouldn't be that happy, you know, and we'd be a lot poorer as well, you know. But if you're pursuing, if you're chasing, if you're loving pleasure, we will always want more. And eventually we will end up very, very poor. Now again, friends, I'm not here saying there's nothing wrong with holidays or houses or jobs. But if we are finding pleasure, our ultimate happiness in those things, then we will never be rich. We will never be rich. We'll always be looking for the next thing. And if you're using your money to start finding those pleasures in the next thing, the next thrill, then maybe that's that indicator that money is actually having a rule over you. That you wouldn't, if someone asked you in the cold light day, does money rule your decision? Like, does it rule your mind? And you'd say, no, of course it doesn't. But let's be honest, you know, if you're starting to think, oh, the pleasures that could bring me if I just had enough money, then I think it indicates our hearts is that they are being ruled. And then that changes the decisions. It changes our priorities. Our priorities, are we going to feed our habit or are we going to feed the family? Are we going to go on another holiday or are we going to give to a friend in need? Is it another subscription that I can sign up for? Or is supporting the local church? If we just spend money on the things that bring us pleasure, then there is a good chance, and God warns us, that ultimately we will become poor. Don't know if you've ever seen the film The Greatest Showman. There's a song. I'm not going to sing it to you. Don't worry. But this is one of the songs. And that song is, all the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night cry, will never be enough. They will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it will never be enough. It will never be enough. These words that are better in one sense than The Greatest Showman do remind us that this is real temptation, is it not? We want that little bit more. But brothers and sisters, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. So before we go on, what have we seen? We've been reminded that God is a generous God. He loves to provide us with our daily needs. It's the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Give us today our daily bread. He has done that today for us in more ways than we care to imagine. But we've also started to see the real danger of living and loving money just that little bit too much. And it's a danger that we are all susceptible to. And so we need to thank God in his generosity for his life-giving word, where he warns us about these things as well. So, we're thinking, is it ruling us? Is it ruling us? Well, let's, in one sense, start to change tack a little bit and start to think, what about if we used our riches to refresh others? Back to Proverbs chapter 11 with me. Let me read verses 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Those first few words of verse 24. One person gives freely. I wonder what your immediate reaction to those verses is. Giving freely. Is that something that you find natural to do? Giving away freely. Now, again, I have been blessed on many, many occasions by the generosity of others shown towards me and my family. Whether that's financial, whether that's holidays that people have given us. They've given us, out of their generosity. They've given freely. But there's a comparison here again, isn't there, that we saw earlier on in the chapter. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Seems a strange contrast, doesn't it? Give stuff away and you'll gain even more. Now again, this is where we need to remember that the Proverbs are pathways. They are not promises. Okay. This verse is sadly used by some peddlers of the gospel called the prosperity gospel. Basically say, you give me some money and you'll get more, you know. And the only people that get rich in those cases are normally the people that are peddling the false gospel. So I'm not saying, this is not a get rich scheme from scripture, okay? But one person gives freely, yet gains even more. But there is some truth in this as well, friends. There is some truth in this. You read Acts chapter 6, for example. Acts chapter 4, and you've got this picture of the church basically pooling their resources and blessing others. They're giving freely, and they are seeing others being built up. Another example is that if Christmas time or birthday time, if you've got young children or young relatives, or they don't even have to be young in all honesty, but give them a present. You spent the money on buying them a present and you give it to them and they unwrap this present and their eyes, in one sense, they're overjoyed with the gadget that they've bought or that you bought them or the dolly that you've got. Whatever it is, you with me? That's cost you money, but you've refreshed others. You brought joy to someone else. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. You gain the joy of seeing the happiness, in one sense, that your generosity has meant that they can have. There's something refreshing, is there not, about being able to help another friend in need. So friends, as we draw to a close, we're listening to God's words, his wise words, to help us get a right understanding, as it were, of our relationship with money and what it looks like, in one sense, to be open-handed with what God has given us. Now again, we're not here to make people feel guilty. God is not anti-money. He created the world with wealth and provision. But wonderfully, friends, the gospel message is that was not something that God craved for himself. Now in Christ Jesus, we see how wealth can be used to bless others. Christ Jesus uses his riches to redeem and restore us. I'm going to quote a passage, it will come up on the screen, that James has quoted already and Ravi has already quoted, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Brothers and sisters, if that's not Proverbs chapter 11 verse 24 in action, I don't know what it is. One person gives freely, and gains even more as the Lord Jesus Christ, in one sense, gives up his wealth, gives up his life. He gains brothers and fellow heirs, fellow co-heirs. He gains in one sense, and we gain from that. It's a win-win situation. Though Jesus was rich, he was God in human flesh. Though the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign ruler of all, the one seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, yet because of his generous grace, what does he do? What did he do? He became poor. He left his home in glory and set up camp on earth. He left the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth. He did this so that he could provide for our biggest need. The Lord Jesus Christ never asks us to do something that he has not done perfectly himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he left the glory of heaven for the messiness of earth, knew what it was like to live in poverty. He knew what it was like to live with no roof over his head. He knew what it was like in his riches to give up his life so that we might have life. That through his poverty, we might become rich. That we might become rich. But what does that actually mean? What the Lord Jesus Christ has bought for you and me when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus is not a whacking great bank account so that we can live on easy street. Because eventually all the money in the world will be worthless. Jesus, though he in his richness became poor, so that we can have something much better than all the money in the world, so that we could be credited with his righteousness, with his perfection. Our bank accounts are covered by wonderful government-backed guarantees. But brothers and sisters, the guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is so much better. Our final verse that I want to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. This is the guarantee. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, this is the guarantee that you are given. You are guaranteed into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, whether you have a lot of money or a little amount of money, your money will run out. But this generous inheritance that Christ has genuinely given those that have put their trust in him will never run out. It will never run out. It doesn't have an expiry date. It will not go off. That excitement that you get, whether it's a new phone, a new car, a new toy, that will eventually wear off. The excitement that this inheritance promises will never fade. It will never get old. We will get to enjoy it for all eternity. And friends, you cannot lose it either. You cannot lose it. It is kept in heaven for you. No banking crisis or any other crisis will mean that you will lose this inheritance, because it is kept secure in heaven for you. In one sense, it's hands off us, as it were, until we get into glory. I don't know about you, that is a generous offer that is available for all of us here this afternoon. The generosity of Christ means that we no longer have to struggle and live for wealth in this world, but we can know an inheritance and riches beyond all belief that is stored up for us in glory. So what is our application as we draw to a close? What does this mean? I think just some simple things for us. I think it encourages us to be wise with our money. If we spend it like it's going out of fashion, we will ultimately become poor, and it will be a reflection of actually what is ruling us. Is money our first love, or is it the Lord? I used to work with a friend who had this saying. He had champagne dreams, but lemonade pockets. The only place that leads is debt. Champagne dreams and lemonade pockets. He lived for what he could find his pleasure in. Let's be wise with our money, brothers and sisters. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, from his richness, was able to be generous, let's be generous where we are able to. The generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. How can you refresh a brother or sister this week? And this doesn't mean emptying your bank account, but what it might mean just to meet up for a coffee. Say, can I buy you a coffee? Let's just have a bit of fellowship. Let's just encourage one another. And friends, it reminds us of the generous gospel. The wonderful invitation to receive all the benefits of Christ. The generous gifts, his righteousness being credited to your account, is on offer this afternoon. That's a money can't buy deal, but it was bought with our precious Saviour's blood on the cross. It is a gift that you can freely receive this afternoon if you're willing to accept it. And remember, friends, whether or not you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, or you're here this afternoon investigating whether or not you can and you should be putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, remember, when you do, the inheritance that you are promised will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fail. This inheritance is eternal. It is eternal. So are you willing to receive it? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ models generosity to us. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the generosity that you have blessed us with, not just in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the many gifts that you have given us. We want to admit that we live in a world where we daily receive your benefits. Whether that's food, whether that's clothing, whether that's houses and roofs over our head, whether that's money in our back pockets. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are a generous God. You give us so much more than we deserve or we ask or imagine. And Heavenly Father, help us not to be ruled by money, not to live for it, but to have a healthy relationship, remembering one day that it will run out. And also how we might use it to restore and refresh others. Give us gospel-centered eyes when it comes to our wallets and our money, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.